thankful for camp. I'm thankful for just all that God did. And if you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 5. And, you know, God's word, Psalm 119, 105, is a verse that I would encourage you to know. It says that it's a revelation of God, that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And that's what God's word provides for us. Stability today, hope for tomorrow. And you know, I have seen over and over again, I continue to see God proving this over and over again, that his word gives us direction, insight, understanding. And you know, today our passage is a perfect example of that. Stand with me and let's read Matthew 5, 38 through 48 is where we are. And let's allow God to use his word to shape the way we think, impact the way we live. And especially in light of today. It's interesting. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. For you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you know what? This is an interesting passage to be in today. Especially like in light of what we all heard last night, as we see our nation that bombed nuclear facilities in Iran. And you know, I think it's important to understand with this passage, you know, God in his sovereignty had us here today. I mean, we've been looking through the Sermon on the Mount, tracking through this. This has been a plan for a while. And I think it's important to understand this passage, what Jesus is saying here. A lot of times people look at this passage and they claim passivism. And for those of you who may not know what that term is, it's like we can't ever go to war. I want to give you just, you can look it up later, but Augustine was a great old theologian, and he articulated and kind of compiled just war theory. That's something you can Google. I'm not going to go into the deep dive into that, but that Augustine and just war theory, just J-U-S-T, he articulates how can we understand war. And you know, a war can be just if there's a just cause for it. He says a war has to be done by a legitimate authority, a government. Romans 13 is a reference to that. It's, you know, we just can't get a group of people together and go attack somebody. It needs to be a legitimate authority. It has to have the right intention, he says. This is historic view of war and as a follower of Christ. The intention must be right. It needs to be a last resort. You need to be negotiating and trying to be peaceful. But sometimes war is necessary. He articulates that it should be proportional it should be reasonable in the attack that is made. It shouldn't outweigh the just what was done. He articulates that that you should be discriminatory if you're going to attack somebody, meaning you shouldn't attack civilians. You should go army to army. This is right. It should be a proportional means. This is you shouldn't overwhelm something. It should be within reason. And you know, this is Augustine's just war theory, which I think is helpful for us as we understand war. And though there are uncertain days ahead, we need to keep in mind some things. And I want to challenge us to keep some things in mind. You realize that right now in Iran, the church is growing. There are believers. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in China. The church is growing. So this passage is really important for us as we love our enemies, as we pray for those who persecute us, as we keep in mind what God is doing in the big picture, that around the throne of heaven, Revelation 7:9 talks about that every tribe, tongue, and nation will gather around the throne. And even in a moment like this where we, I think that we have been following, whether it's intentional or not, I think there are many in our leadership and government that understand right theology. There are many that do. Some don't, but many do. You know, how do we understand this and process even a passage like today? And we got to understand that right here in this passage, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not dealing with governments. He is, and it's fascinating to understand the sovereignty of God, the big picture of God, that, and this is a beautiful analogy for us, a beautiful lesson for us, that it is true that God works among the nations, that God orchestrates governments, the rise and the fall of nations. He has done this from the beginning of time. But you know what is equally true? God is at work in individual lives. God's at work in your life, in my life. God's at work in the lives of believers in Iran praying for their country, praying for their friends and those that are around them to come to know Jesus. And it should move us to pray as well. And you know, it's incredible to watch how God is at work on the world stage, but is simultaneously at work in the lives of every individual. And you know, when you look at our lives, and this passage is so very direct and challenging, but you know what? When you look at it, our lives as a believer, and let's not miss the Sermon on the Mount, is written to those who are following Christ, those who have been experienced salvation. They have come to recognize they are poor in spirit, and they need Jesus. They have mourned over their sin. They have begun this relationship with Christ. They are living as the light of the world, as the salt of the earth. And when we are doing that, our lives are marked by forgiveness. We don't retaliate. We act differently. And this is what Jesus is painting in the life of the individual. And we've got to understand that there are enemies among nations. But as we look at individuals, we need to learn to pray and forgive, and our lives are marked by forgiveness. And you know what? This is a tough passage because forgiveness is easy until you have something to forgive, isn't it? When somebody wrongs you, somebody comes against you, and somebody in your life that you see as, man, that's an enemy of me. How do we respond to this? And we understand what Jesus meant by the word enemy. He said in Luke 6, 27 and 28, but I tell you, hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. How are you doing with that? I don't do very well with that sometimes. I'm your pastor. I'll just confess to you. We struggle sometimes to do this. To do well to those who mistreat us. And let's just kind of dig into this passage and let God use his word today, miraculously, supernaturally, as a lamp to our feet in light of all the things that are going on around us in the world, in our lives. And let's consider what it means to love your enemy. And you know, a lot of times we hear that and we go, I can't do that. And let's recognize that loving an enemy, it has a price. Loving an enemy is not easy. What Jesus asks us to do is not easy. You know that, right? Like following Christ, yes, his burden is light. His yoke is easier than sin, because that's destructive for you. But can I tell you, following Christ is not comfortable, it's often not safe, and it requires a lot from us. And Jesus articulates something very important about we should forgive one another, forgive those who wrong us, forgive those who come against us, forgive those who hurt us. That's not easy. Loving an enemy has a price. You know what you have to give up? First thing, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do that today, because I tend to remember what I write down more than I just, you know, it's helpful to write it down. Whether you're taking notes on your phone or in pen and paper, that's this thing they used to use a lot. But it's valuable. But you know what you have to give up? You give up revenge. It's a cost, you have to give up. It feels good to be revengeful. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, but I say to you, and this is that part of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard that it was said, but I'm saying to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, you know, when someone slaps you on the cheek, what's he referring to? It's a cultural custom. You have to understand this, there's some principles that emerge from this verse. That's an insult. Somebody slaps you on the cheek, that's they're insulting you. And some have said, you know what, you shouldn't resist an evil person, so you know what, we shouldn't have soldiers or we shouldn't have police officers because that's not what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's not what he's saying. Some people interpret this that you can have police officers and those things, but you shouldn't punish somebody that does something that's wrong. That's not what he's saying. You know, some saying that as a Christian, we should never defend ourselves. That's not what he's saying. It's okay to defend yourself. It's right to have police officers. It's right to have armies. It's right to defend our country. These are not counter-biblical. This verse has nothing to do with governments. It has nothing to do with institution, police officers and those kind of law and order ideas. But what he's talking about is don't revenge and retaliate. Because when we love our enemies, we choose not to go seek revenge. Now, we all feel that. When somebody wrongs us, I'm going to get you back. And I'm going to seek revenge for you. And there's part of us that thinks that feels good. But Jesus says, it's pretty clear, no, don't do that. If somebody insults you, don't go back and insult them again. And some of you may be like me, pretty gifted at sarcasm and pretty gifted at comebacks. And sometimes I rehearse those. I'm like, oh man, I could say this. But Jesus says, it's going to cost me. To follow Christ, it costs me revenge. This is good for us. There's another, you see in this text, that forgiveness will also cost us possessions. Look at verse 41. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Jesus is saying right here that if you're going to love your enemy, you're going to give up things for others. You know, a cloak was a tunic was this inner, it was like this inner garment of cotton. It was like a shirt. A cloak was a blanket, an outer garment to be worn on your robe. We've seen it in Jesus movies, and this was, it was against the law to take a man's cloak because that's what he would cover up with at night, and it was very an important garment because it would get cold at night in Israel, and it was against the law to do that, and Jesus is saying, look, if your enemy sues you wrongfully and wins, just give him what he sued for, what he sued you for. Instead of bitterness, feel sorry for the guy. God will deal with him. And this is what is so important to recognize. God deals with things. God handles things. And for us to be the kind of people that say, God, I trust you to handle it. Sometimes we think God's going to get you and he's going to use me to do it. I can't wait. But that's not what he's saying here. The point he's making, he's saying, let's recognize that the temporal things that we have are just that. They're temporal. Sometimes we put too much emphasis on our things and we miss the fact that God is a giver of gifts. God gives you everything you have. And God blesses you in ways that you can't even recognize. It's this, you know, temporal possessions. You have to give those up. Another thing is you look at this passage, look at verse 41. It doesn't just cost you revenge to forgive. It doesn't just cost you possessions. But do you know that when you follow Jesus and love your enemies, it's going to cost you your attitude? Look at verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, we don't have a context for this. This has never happened to me like this. The Romans occupied the land of Palestine for about 100 years. And they didn't just rule it, they occupied it. So much so that it was a law that if you're going to your daughter's wedding and someone said, hey, you got to carry my stuff. A soldier came up to you, you got to carry my stuff. No matter what you were doing, you had to stop and carry his stuff 1 mile. And you know what? That would frustrate me. As Americans, I don't think we would do that very well. I think we'd go carry your own bag, punk. That's what we'd do. But they were mad too. And then for Jesus to preach this message and go, you know what? You ought to carry it too. What? How about no? But you know what Jesus is saying here? That love does more than what is required of you. And you know, as I think about this passage, it's confrontational, it's convicting. And part of me thinks, why would anybody want to pay that kind of price? Why would it be right for Jesus to say, this is a price that's worth paying? You know that there are some prices worth paying. And this is one of them, according to Jesus. And you know, as I wrestled through this passage, prayed through this moment, do you know that loving an enemy, if you're taking notes, second really big point here, loving an enemy produces long-term consequences that you don't want to miss. You know, following Christ produces consequences in your life that we don't want to miss. Serving the Lord produces consequences you don't want to miss. And Jesus is saying, oh man, I want you to experience the King of all kings working in your life. It's kind of like, I love what our kids are doing. Andrew, I was looking at you today, and you're next to your sister. But Addie and Amber are leading our kids through this Sermon on the Mount. And their pen this week is a bear. I love it. Because they want to be a bear. I mean, when somebody makes you mad, you want to be a bear. And bears aren't always nice, right? Beautiful analogy about Ephesians 4 this week. Our kids, you're going to be hearing this about, you know, when someone makes you angry, you want to attack them like a bear. But you know what? In your anger, it's okay to be angry, but do not sin in your anger. In Ephesians 4, it talks about that. And why would Jesus not want us to miss this? Well, there's some revelations from Scripture that help us understand this. Do you know that enemies are defeated by love? When we love our enemy, that's when they're defeated. So the best, I mean, I'm competitive, and if somebody whips me, I want to figure out how to not get whipped anymore, how to whip them back. And so let's understand this. The best way to whip an enemy is love them. I mean, Romans 12, 20, in Bible study, after we leave the PAC, we're going to be back in Romans when we get all of our groups back together in their spaces, which, you know, I'm thankful for all of our team and how all of you have adjusted with this season of life and groups. But we'll be back, and we're going to be in Romans. And in Romans 12, 20, we're going to wrestle through this when he says, Paul writes, and God reveals, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know, the best way to whip an enemy is to love them. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And if we can learn to answer gently when we're angry, there's so much value in this because it turns the corner. It turns the conversation. There's so much wisdom in following what Jesus said. Love your enemy. Enemies are defeated by love. But we want to hate back. We want to hit back. And you know what? That deepens conflict. And Jesus says, as followers of Christ, we're to be forgiving. We're not to retaliate. Enemies are defeated by love. This is something you don't want to miss. This is a part of your life that would be valuable for you to learn all in your marriage, in your parenting, in your work life, where when you play sports, when you do your recreation. It's so valuable to have a gentle answer, because what it does, it turns away wrath. It's an important biblical principle. Enemies are defeated by love. Here's another thing, a reason why it's something you don't want to miss. Hate destroys you, not your enemy. When you hate somebody, when you let the reason that the Bible says, hey, serve your enemy, give them something to drink. You know, it's not just that it hurts them, but it blesses you when you are forgiving. We think, our kids are going to hear this week in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. That sometimes when we are holding on to hate and holding on to anger, do you know what that does? It gives the devil an opportunity in your life. And Jesus is saying, don't ever do that. Let's grow to the point where we never give the devil an opportunity in our lives. And one of the ways that this happens is when we don't forgive and we let hate drive us. And it makes sense when you think about that. That hate is like an unchecked cancer in your life. You think it feels good at the time, but you know what? It's building bitterness in you. Ephesians 4 is such a great place to jump into. I'm so thankful that Amber and Addie are going to lead our children through that. Read Ephesians 4 this week. Hate destroys your enemy. Paul, my father-in-law, who leads our senior adults here at our church, he articulated this I think it was at a funeral. I loved this. He was talking about this man that had died in our church and how he was known for being forgiving. And, you know, the reason that you don't want to miss forgiving is you realize that you're never more like Jesus than when you forgive somebody completely. Do you know when you offer forgiveness, you're never more like Jesus? And this is what we're called to do in the Sermon on the Mount, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to look like Christ. This is why Jesus gathered those disciples, and there were people that were not disciples around the room or in that field that day, right by the Sea of Galilee, as he stood and taught all those people. And as he painted a picture of what the Christian life looks like from start to finish, that's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Christian life from start to finish. And notice this, look at verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Notice verse 45, so that you may be the sons of your Father who are in heaven. You know, when we forgive, people recognize us as sons of the Father in heaven. And oh my goodness, that's the goal of our lives. That's the challenge of our lives. To push one another to say, let's look like Jesus. Let's represent Jesus. Let's be known as sons of the Father in heaven. I made a Facebook post about my dad. And I put some pictures when he was younger, and so many people, some of my friends from high school go, dude, you look like your dad. You look like him. I don't know if that's good or bad, but it's true. But you know, I thought about it. I was talking to Andrew about that, and he goes, isn't that the goal of our lives? To look like our Father. To look like our Heavenly Father. Oh, may that be the case. When we offer forgiveness, we are known, and I just get stuck on that, on verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who are in heaven. And look what God does. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. Look at all that God gives. And you know, we love the sun. We love to go out in the sun. And, oh, man, the sun God gives for the evil and the good. Sometimes we interpret the next phrase negatively, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. That's good too. I'm telling you, if it didn't rain, we're in trouble. What does the rain do? We read Hosea 6:3, so let us know. Our Bible reading, we're in the Minor Prophets. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His coming forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come like the spring rain watering the earth. And so God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He blesses us so much, and this is why we forgive, because Jesus forgives. He forgave you, and this is why all through the scriptures we're to remember how much we've been forgiven. And we're never more like Jesus than when we forgive. Look at verse 46, and he makes this analogy, for if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? That's easy, right? To love those that love you. Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And that was like a negative group all through history, right? If you're working the tax man, sorry. Everybody gets that negative analogy. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And Gentiles most of us are Gentiles. Let's not get offended here. Because those were those that didn't follow the Lord. But look, you must therefore be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We can't do that. Do you know how we do that? How do we pull off a love like this that is so unnatural? How do we do that? Do you know that that begins when you have come to the point in your life where you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Several months ago, we started in our adult Bible study groups in Romans. And we studied Romans 5, 3 through 5, and I want you to see it. He writes, God reveals, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. You know, sometimes people that come against us as an enemy, it causes some suffering. But we as a follower of Christ learn to rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope, and notice this, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know that the Holy Spirit is in our lives? His word is a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. And as we kind of come into a close today, the world is tense right now. And I hope that you, I would encourage you, jump into our prayer guide. Every Wednesday, we update our prayer guide. In light of the tensions, in light of the situation in the world, in light of this day, where our country, I was glued last night to think about, I was sitting there, we were about to go on a walk with our dog, and I said, honey, we just bombed Iran. And I thought, wow, we're talking about love your enemy today. Do you know that I can't think of a better passage that moves us today to pray for our, maybe there's someone you need to forgive today, individually. Boy, I pray you deal with that today. But you know, as a body, as a church family, serving the Lord right now in this place, in this country, I'm mindful. Do you know we have missionaries that we support that are in Israel? You know that we have missionaries that we support that are ministering well to the underground church in Iran? You know, we have brothers and sisters in Russia. I was with a group of our missionaries who were weeping because they had to leave Russia. And I'm a trustee for the IMB, and this tall young man, nice looking young man, tears coming down his face, grabs me by the shoulder and says, and I was looking up at him, he's about 6'4". Tears are coming down his face. He goes, oh, I'm burdened for Russia. And it just moved me. You know, I see them as our enemy. You know, in our prayer guide, at the very end of the prayer guide, and this is why I want you to go to it, because there's a lot of things to pray for. But at the very end of the prayer guide, I've got 10 things this week of how do we pray for among the tensions and the fears. Is Jesus going to return? How do you pray? You know, can I just point to one of those? I think it's number 7. We've got to be open and alert to gospel conversations right now. You know what? You're going to go to work tomorrow? People are like, ruh-roh. Is this Ezekiel 38? Is Jesus going to come back? Well, he is. I don't know when, but he is coming back. And prophecy, God's word's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. But you know what? That doesn't paralyze us with fear. We have faith in Christ. That's why you need to forgive your coworker. That's why you need to let go of these things that really don't matter that much. That's why, I mean, look, life's short. And there's serious problems in the world, and maybe it's wise for us to just let go of some of these petty things that really, in the scheme of things, don't matter that much. They offended you at work. They didn't clean the coffee pot or whatever. Man, maybe there's some things we should just let go. And maybe that's the invitation for you today. Lord, help me let some things go. But can I tell you something we got to do today? We got to pray for our leaders in our nation. We got to pray for the people of Iran. We got to pray for our soldiers. You know, we have soldiers from our church who are deployed right now. Two of them I talked to on Signal and got messages this week. And let's pray for our nation today. Let's pray for peace today. Wisdom today, because I'll tell you, there's wisdom. God's at work in the global stage, but God's at work in you and in me. Our staff's going to be down front, and maybe you need to pray with somebody. Maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. That means you don't know Christ as your Savior. Today's a good day for that. But maybe you just need to come and pray or kneel at your seat and pray. Christian's going to lead us. And we're just going to play some music. But I want to ask you to stand where you are. Father, I love you. And Father, as we look at this passage, it's convicting. Because forgiveness is not natural. But Lord, you are doing something unnatural in us. You've saved us from our sin. And you've shown us what it looks like to forgive. And you've washed our sins completely. And you found us in the midst of a rebellious heart, a stiff neck. We're stiff-necked people. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move us right now. Would you help us forgive, let go of some unforgiveness? Would you heal marriages today? Would you heal relationships with parents and children today? Lord, there may be somebody here today that their mom or dad or is already in heaven or not with them, and they can't forgive. They can't make it right. I pray they would release that today. Would you heal relationships at work today?